I want to read to you from an article I read in the Vancouver Sun this week. Here's the title: Shoppers Shot, Pepper Sprayed in U.S. Black Friday Mayhem. You ready for this? A shopper pepper sprayed other bargain hunters and robbers shot at customers to steal their Black Friday purchases, marring the start of the U.S. holiday shopping season, according to authorities. Up to 20 people were injured after a woman used pepper spray at a Walmart in Los Angeles to get an edge on her competitors. In a second incident, off-duty officers in North Carolina used pepper spray to subdue rowdy shoppers waiting for electronics. And it goes on to say, in Los Angeles, authorities were reviewing security tapes to track down a woman in her 30s who pepper sprayed a crowd at a Walmart as customers swarmed for Xboxes on sale late Thursday. They were opening a package to get some Xboxes from a crate, and this lady pepper sprayed a whole bunch of people in order to gain an advantage on the Xboxes, said the police sergeant. And it says, off-duty police officers working as security for a Walmart in Kinston, North Carolina, used pepper spray to keep anxious shoppers at bay before the start of an electronics sale at midnight on Thursday, authorities said. The already rowdy atmosphere intensified when employees began to bring out pallets of electronic merchandise. When customers tried to grab merchandise from the pallets before the sale time, the off-duty officers hired to store security guards for the event, discharged pepper spray to restore order. And there's a little bit more about some guy who shoots this woman who's robbing her. It's kind of freaky. But then it ends with this. In Manhattan, a group of shoppers upset that Hollister's flagship store was not opening at midnight like other locations apparently broke into the store and stole a large quantity of clothing, police said. No arrests have been made in the burglary. Wow, a woman pepper sprays her crowd so she can get them out of the way so she can get an Xbox. Security guards have to pepper spray a rowdy crowd because they see the pallets of electronics and can't wait 5 more minutes to get their grimy hands all over them. And then a group of shoppers, upset that the store's not opening at midnight for a sale, busts in and steals the clothing that they absolutely must have now. This is crazy. Now, what I find most ironic about all of this is that it takes place before the Thanksgiving turkey has even been digested, still in stomach. Americans spend the day giving thanks to God for his blessing, provision, focusing on gratitude, contentment, a thankful heart, being thankful for what we already have. And then they line up in front of Walmart because there's a sale on an Xbox. And as easy as it is to make fun of Americans, we have our own Boxing Day traditions, and I'm not sure we're all that much better. Disappointing Christmas? Return the junk people gave you and give yourself a late Christmas gift, and go crazy and line up at Best Buy and go nuts as well. So we too fall into the same trap of consumption and greed at this time of year. I find this all very indicative, as I'm pondering this, about how pervasive greed has become in our culture. We are a dissatisfied people, always wanting more, convincing ourselves that we need more. Of course, bargain hunting may not be wrong. It could be shrewd and wise if it's on items you actually need instead of just getting baited into buying things you don't need because there's a sale on it. Possessions themselves, of course, are not wrong. The issue isn't a flat-screen TV, but the greed and idolatry in my heart that is displayed in this unrelenting pursuit of more things, better things, newer things. And so I don't know if this is a true story, if it's just fictional, because I can't find its source, but I heard it said that Donald Trump was once asked how much more he needed in order to be satisfied with what he had. And his response was, about 10% more. It seems that actually no matter how rich or poor you are, that's how much more everyone feels they need. I imagine that I would be content if I just had just 10% more. Nothing lavish like double. And it's always just 10% more. Greed is defined as this intense and selfish desire for something. It's this hunger for something, a hunger great enough that my wants and my needs get confused, and I'm not sure how to tell them apart. The problem with greed, though, the biggest challenge is that nobody thinks they're greedy. We are all blind to our own greed. You know, I've had people, as a pastor, confess all kinds of sins and struggles, pornography, abortion, depression, anger, pride, lust, racism, alcoholism, drug abuse. I've never had anyone say, I struggle with greed. I spend too much money on myself. I make too much money and I spend too much on me. I think my love of money, comfort, and possessions, relaxation, has really hurting my family and I need help. I've never heard anything remotely like that. We all know other people who are greedy, but we would never identify ourselves as such. Here's why I think this happens. See, everyone lives in this socioeconomic bracket, right? With people who make and live the same way and make the same amount roughly as you. And it's actually not often that residents of a neighborhood have mixed incomes. Usually everyone on your street is sort of within the same bracket because the houses are the same size and they're all valued in the same way. Generally, you'll live in your neighborhood with people who live in the same financial place as you. And generally, the people you work with as well will earn roughly the same. There's more and less, but not a great diversity, and that difference is made up with experience, skill, responsibilities. And so the people you are surrounded with make roughly, they're in the same neighborhood as you financially. But as you're able to move into a new neighborhood and move into a new job, you find yourself then surrounded by, you find yourself in a new bracket, surrounded by people who are making all a little bit more than you, living a little more luxuriously than you. And as you work your way up in advance, there are always people who make more, who have more. But we never seem to see the people beneath us, who live poorer than us. And because our eyes are always on those who are living just a little better than us, we always think that we're living moderately. We always think we're modest, we're in the middle. And so our desire for more is justified, because we're kind of in the middle. The Pew Research Center in the States performed a study in 2008 that showed that most Americans think of themselves as middle class. 72% of people responded that they're middle class. And only 2% called themselves upper class. Only 2% of people viewed themselves as upper class. So most everyone thinks of themselves as poor or moderate. And almost nobody thinks of themselves as rich. Our sights are always then on those ahead of us, always viewing ourselves as middle and looking at those ahead of us and justifying what we do. And so we're always looking at those who have a little bit more, who are living a little bit better, a little wealthier. And as we accumulate more, we set our sights just a little bit ahead all the time. And we keep comparing ourselves to those who are a little wealthier. And so it's extremely difficult then to recognize greed in your own heart, because your eyes are always set on those in your neighborhood or at work who are just ahead of you. And you always seem justified in your lifestyles, dreams, goals, and desires because there's someone else like it, or someone else who's just a little more excessive. So in comparison to others, you always seem moderate. However, there's also 6 billion people behind you who don't think you're moderate at all, as we live in one of the wealthiest countries in the world and are of the richest percentage of people in the world. So in your mind, you are always moderate, but we aren't. None of us are moderate. And Jesus spends more time, more parables, more warnings about greed than about anything else, about sex, anything else. And yet almost no one thinks they struggle with it. And yet this is the topic that Jesus spent more time on than any others. So maybe instead of assuming that we're safe from it, we should take Jesus' words and emphasis as a clue and assume that this is a problem for us, even though we don't sense it. Whether we see it or not, maybe it's safe to assume this is a problem for me instead of the other way around. And since greed hides itself so deeply, nobody should be confident that they're above greed, above its power, above its influence. Now, the problem of greed seems particularly pronounced at Christmas time. Whether it's starting the season off right with pepper spray and looting on Black Friday or the Sears Wish Book, the holiday season is designed to make money off of your innate greed, to convince you that you need more. Now, I've been noticing this more as our kids get older. Our oldest two are 4 and 2 now, And this, so this is really the first Christmas that they remember the last Christmas, as their memories begin to develop. The first three Christmases with Noah, our oldest, he was like a goldfish. Every time around the tank, it was a new experience. He's like, wow, this is cool. Lights, games, toys. We should do this again next year. And he just, every year it was a new thing. But this year he remembers. It's a scary thing. He remembers last Christmas. And so he's teaching Eva, which is now both of them are in on it. So they remember that there's presents to open on Christmas Day. Even though we try to de-emphasize that as much as possible and focus on Christ, in their sinful, greedy, selfish nature, they remember that from last year. And so they're looking forward to it. And receiving gifts naturally becomes the central thing, no matter how hard you try. And so now we're out doing whatever, and they see things, and they desire them, and they ask for them for Christmas or for their birthday. A new greediness has emerged now at this age. And so at the thought, and even, I mean, it's not just kids, for all of us, the thought of receiving gets our imaginations going. As we dream about the opportunity to get more, our heart is awakened to the hope of more. And as we get older, just the toys get bigger and more expensive, but the greed of our heart remains. Melissa was asking me what I wanted for Christmas, and I can't think of anything. The only things that I want for Christmas, nobody can afford. Right? It's unreasonable to ask of anyone to give me, because the things I want that I can't afford, I just buy, because I'm wealthy, because I live in North America. If there's something I need and I feel like I really want, I just buy it. And so there's nothing that you can buy me that's a reason, unless you're spending way too much money, and then that's ridiculous. So the toys just get more and more expensive, and they get bigger, and we get greedier. But the greed of our heart remains unchanged. We even sometimes buy ourselves a Christmas gift. Have you ever done this? We want something so badly that it's not enough to desire it. We use Christmas as an excuse to act on our greed and to buy ourselves a gift. I deserve it, right? And so we buy ourselves gifts. You can't, it's not a gift. That's just buying something. It's not a gift, right? It doesn't matter if you wrap it up, okay? You're buying yourself something. But built into all of this, I think laying underneath, built into all of it, is this belief. Nobody would put it this way, but I think it's there. This belief that getting will produce greater happiness. I actually overheard someone talking about a gift, and they were talking about trading in the $150 gift for a $300 one, saying, I just want her to be happy and to like the gift. And I was thinking, whoa, happiness? Is that what you think you're buying? If that's what we're shopping for, we can spend a lot of money and never find it. Don't try and buy happiness. You'll never spend enough. So even when we're giving at Christmas, yeah, Christmas is a time of giving. Often, I think maybe almost all the time, our gift giving is usually transactional in nature. We give to those who will give to us in return, or we give to those who have been giving to us all year in return, so we're in debt to them in some way. So we all know this awkward situation, right? When you receive a card or a gift from someone that you weren't planning on giving them anything, and it's like, oh no, now I gotta quickly go out, get them something, and pretend that this didn't happen. I know all the time. I just left it at home. And it's that mad dash to make it look like they had remembered you, but you hadn't forgotten them. And it's this transactional gift giving. We give to those who give to us. This is not true generosity. This is called trading, right? We're just exchanging. There's a gift exchange, right? It's not a gift. It's just an exchange. Anyway, so in light of all this and the way the Christmas season, this celebration of the birth of Christ, has become about giving, but not true generosity, a receiving kind of giving, and about greed, we want to look at biblically, what's the problem with greed? Because I've actually heard there's some who would say that greed is good. Greed is what leads to accomplishments and to the transforming of the world. But here's what the Bible has to say about greed. First, greed, or covetousness, means the same word, is idolatry. Ephesians 5:5 says, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." And then Paul says in Colossians 3:5, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So greed or coveting is idolatry. It is a false worship. See, worship is not singing per se, but is ascribing worth, greatness, supremacy to someone or something. We primarily do this through delighting and treasuring and enjoying and desiring. Worship is an event in our heart as we ascribe greatness to something by delighting in it, pouring ourselves out for something by delighting in it, which makes it, depicts it, displays it as glorious. When we enjoy, delight, and pursue God and look to Him as our ultimate source of satisfaction, security, and meaning, we are worshiping. We can do this through song. We can do this many ways. When we enjoy and delight in something else as our ultimate treasure and derive our satisfaction, security, and meaning from that thing, we are in idolatry. And so coveting or greed is to set our heart on something other than God, desiring, craving, longing for something other than God for our ultimate security, identity, happiness. And in so doing, we are worshiping that thing, assigning greatness to it, broadcasting its worth to everyone so that everyone sees its supremacy and it's the desire of our heart. Greed is so wrong because it's false worship. It takes what belongs to God and assigns it to something else, like an Xbox. Second thing we see biblically about greed is that greed is deceptive. Jesus said this in Luke 12:15. Jesus says, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." See, the lie that we're told, constantly being preached at us all the time, is that our life does consist in the abundance of our possessions. This is what all advertisers are working very hard to teach you, that you will believe this message, that your life does consist in the abundance of your possessions. And they're working very hard at this to convince us that we are just their product away from living the life. They're pouring lots of money into convincing us that I'm like an iPad or $100 jeans or a BMW away from everything, from living the joyful life that I'm meant to live. Being joyful, powerful, popular, living the life. I'm just $100 jeans away from living the life. And what they're saying is your life consists in what you have. Your life is miserable. The reason your life is miserable is because you don't have our product. We can save you from your miserable life. So come and buy it. That's what they're doing. That's the message they preach at you all the time. And Jesus preaches the opposite message. Life does not consist in what you have. A few verses later in chapter 12 of Luke, he says, "Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." He says, don't stock up toys that will break and stuff that will rot. Store up eternal wealth with God in heaven. And notice he says, guard, be on your guard against covetousness. Guard against it. I don't think I've ever heard anyone talk like that, about guarding against greed. This vigilant, vehement, ferocious fight against greed. You got to fight it. Don't be so easily influenced by the false message. Stand up and fight. Usually we're extremely passive. But Jesus says, fight. Be ferocious in your battle against greed, or you will come to believe the lie instead of the truth. The third issue with greed biblically is that possessions are dangerous because they give us a false sense of security. They're not wrong, they're dangerous. Look at 1 Timothy 6:17. Paul says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." See, our possessions tempt us to have confidence in them, to trust in their security, the security that they offer when they offer actually no security at all. It's a false security. Possessions aren't bad, they're just dangerous. They invite us to trust in them. They promise us security and safety, but they can't actually deliver. Paul warns the rich not to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, that false security of wealth, but on God. God himself is our only hope. God himself is our only security, our only safety. God himself is our strong tower and refuge. God himself is our God, and there is none like him. Fourthly, we see that greed is so wrong because it preaches a false message of what God is like. And this is where we want to camp out for a sec. Your life, you see, is always sending a message. The way you live your life is broadcasting something. You are displaying what God is like. Our greed is so wrong because it misrepresents God, who's not greedy at all. See, greed is our problem. We lust for things for ourselves, desiring abundance, desiring possessions, desiring the life. But the answer isn't actually stinginess, right? That's just as much of a problem. Hoarding our wealth is sinful. So both lavish spending on ourselves and stingy hoarding are both idolatrous and both worship money over God. The Bible calls us to reject both lavish greed and stingy hoarding and to embrace God-like generosity. So here's where I want to dwell on John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. First off, what we need to understand is what is meant by the world. Now we might assume what Jesus means is he simply means all the people of the world. God loved all the people in the world. But in John's gospel, the world is not a neutral term referring to all the people. But it actually is a very negative word, not referring to the just to the universe or the all the people, but to the created order that is in active rebellion against its maker. For John, the world is a very negative term referring to everything that is in opposition to God. The world is evil. The world is everything in revolt against God. The world has rebelled against God and made itself his enemy. And so it's actually very shocking that we're told that God so loved the world. This is not love between father and child or between friends. This is love for enemies. This is Romans 5:8. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. This isn't God loves all the cute little children of the world, but God loves you in spite of you. God loves his enemies. He loves sinners, rebels, those who do evil. And we see that God so loved the world that he gave. The love of God found expression in his giving. It was not a mere feeling in his heart that he hung on to, but it was made manifest in active giving. His love produced a generosity. Now, while we've made Christmas a season of giving, and by giving I mean receiving, the advent of Christ is a real expression of true giving. Not giving to friends, but giving to enemies. Not giving some, but giving lavishly. Not greed and selfishness, but self-sacrificial generosity. He loved the world so much that he gave his only son. Do you see the lavish generosity of the Father in the giving of his only son in love to his enemies? If you aren't astonished at this, if your jaw is not on the floor, perhaps Walmart's plastic shiny version of Christmas has so numbed you to the historical reality, the actual event, that you've somehow forgotten the shocking generosity that we celebrate in the giving of Christ. And then as we ponder the nature of God as a Trinity, we see that the Father, in the Father giving the Son, is God generously sacrificing himself for his enemies. Christmas is a glorious and mighty picture of self-giving, self-sacrificing, of generous love. See, God is not a stingy God. Perhaps some of us have come to believe that God is a stingy God because he's not answered my prayers my way, and he's not given me the life that I wanted, And in my disappointment in God not serving me the way I wanted sinfully, we come to believe that God is cheap, that He's holding out on us, that He could give us more, but He's stingy. He's holding back His best. But that's not true. If you believe that, you've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. God is not stingy, but lavishly generous. He gave you the greatest gift that anyone could ever give. In love, He generously gave the glorious gift of Himself. How short-sighted and blind are we when we think that God is stingy because He hasn't given us a higher-paying job? As if that were the best gift we could receive, when He's already given us the gift of Himself. Never has a people so unworthy, so undeserving, received a gift so unbelievably valuable and precious. After all you've done against God, all your selfishness, self-worship, all your greed, pride, all your sin and evil, He repaid all that you've done, not with justice, not with punishment, not with what you deserve or what you're owed, but instead He lavishly gave Himself. We deserve hell, and instead He gives us Christmas. And He says, he gave His only Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. He didn't just give Himself for an annual celebration or for a few years of bliss. He gives Christ not so we can just behold His glorious presence, but as a way of salvation and life. This is the gift that keeps on giving, right? He not only generously gives, but He also removes. He removes our sin, shame, and judgment, and our hard hearts. He takes away all our wrongdoing, and He gives the perfect Savior to redeem, restore, and save us. As we receive this gift with faith, we move from death to life, from judgment to grace. But we so easily forget the lavish generosity of God and become discontent and unthankful. Feeling like we haven't received enough, we hoard our possessions and covet even more, not realizing that we already have the lavish generosity of the Father. Listen to Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 1. He goes through this list of all the ways that God has been generous with them, with us. He says, this is just a snippet from Ephesians 1. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He chose us. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. In Him we have obtained an inheritance. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Do you see the generosity of God? See, the gospel is that you are so lost and flawed, so sinful that Jesus had to die for you, but you are also so loved and valued that Jesus was glad to die for you. And now you are fully accepted and delighted in by the Father, not because you deserve it, but by His free grace. This gospel melts our greedy hearts and frees us from the greedy desire to have more by satisfying our hearts with God Himself. Our desire for more is surpassed with a satisfaction in God and in His grace. When we truly taste and experience the lavish grace of God in the giving of His Son for us, we lose our hunger for stuff. We lose our appetite for anything less than the grace of God. Why would we settle for an Xbox when we enjoy the lavish generosity of the Father in the giving of His Son? So the gospel calls us into this new generosity, free from our natural instincts to covet and to hoard. And as we receive abundant grace from God, we're called to reflect His generosity to our undeserving world, to those around us, to become truly generous givers, as God is the true and perfect generous giver, to become rich in good works, living generously with everyone, to leave behind our clutching, and to live life with an open hand of generosity and mission, to reflect the generosity and grace of God to each other and to the world around us. So as we get into the full swing of Christmas, remember the generosity of the Father in the gospel. The false message of the gospel, which is everywhere around you, is constantly being preached at you. The false message of Christmas is greed. You deserve and need new things. If you had new things, it would make your life joyous, happy, and free. Your life is miserable because you don't have an iPad. This is the false message of Christmas. Whereas the true message of the coming of Christ is generosity. God is not a hoarding, selfish, clutching God, but he is the most generous giver ever. He's not holding out on you. He's not stingy with you. You just don't have eyes to see what he has already given, and that he has given you the most generous gift anyone could ever give. God is calling us to know and to celebrate his lavish grace, and then reflect his generous heart to each other and to our greedy, clutching, broken world, to show them true grace, true kindness, true godly generosity. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for your grace. I pray that you would give us eyes to see. Because we are constantly pounded with this message of greed, consumption, and more, we're constantly told that your life is miserable because you don't have this, that, or the other thing. Because we're always facing this everywhere we go, we find it hard to see your grace. And we come to believe and to doubt, and we begin to doubt whether you are truly good to us. We begin to believe that our life will be saved, joyful, satisfied, if we just had a little more, just 10% more. Help us to see that for the lie that it is. I pray that you would so fill us with your grace that we would have eyes to so see the generosity of the gospel, that you would melt our hard hearts, that we would have eyes to take in the fullness of your grace and generosity for us, so that we would be able to leave behind the clutching, greedy, grabbing desires that we're born with, and fully embrace and enjoy and rest in your generous grace for us. As we celebrate Christmas, as we gather with family and friends, as we worship as a church, as we're out shopping and traveling, whatever it may be, pray that you would protect us from a dissatisfaction, and that we would truly enjoy your grace and therefore have new generous hearts that would be able to show grace to others, even those who don't deserve it will never repay us, as we don't deserve your grace and will never be able to repay you. May we be generous as you are generous. And in so doing, may we truly display the message of Christmas and celebrate it as you intended us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.